Mark chapter 11 is a passage of scripture that's familiar to many of us. Mark chapter 11. I want to speak to you this morning on the topic of living with no limits. Living with no limits. Some time ago, Doug was talking to us about finances and about giving and our tithes and our offerings. And he said this, that our object as a church is not to get money from you, but to get money to you. And that's not just true of monetary stuff. It's true of every blessing that we can get our hands on. Our objective and our calling and our mandate is not to take from you, but to give to you. And to encourage us all that we would rise up to newer and stronger places in the Lord. And so we want to go there this morning. I want to speak to you about living with no limits, but there are other subtitles that we could attach to this message. One of them being that you could live. You can live with no limits. You understand, we stick in a few extra pronouns and we change things just a little bit, but it really adds quite a bit more punch. If I say living with no limits, that's nice. You say that's nice. But if I say you can live with no limits, then all of a sudden the whole complexion of the thing changes. And so this morning I really want to say to you, you can live with no limits. As soon as I say that to you, some of you will say, well, that's fine for you, Pastor. Or it's fine for him or him or him or him or her. Speaking of him or him, I heard of a brother, in fact, it was Joel Osteen a couple of weeks ago, was preaching, and he told the story of a pastor who stood before his congregation and said, to the first person who gives $1,000 this morning, we'll let you choose out the next three hymns. And very quickly, a lady at the back stuck up her hand, and so the pastor says, yes, my dear, what are the three hymns that you would like? Well, she says, I really only want one, either him or him or him. You can blame Joel if you don't. And so we're believing God today that when I speak to him or when I speak to her, I'm really speaking to you all and really to myself. I think any of us that ever come up here and ever have the floor would be really, really quick to say, we don't have it all together yet. I don't have it all together yet. I am pressing and I'm pursuing and I'm believing for God for things in my own life. But by the same token, we see the Word of God and we want to preach the Word of God. And I believe that means that we, means you, can live without limits. And that's really an amazing place to be. So let's start in Mark chapter 11. I have us down for verse 12, so let's start there. And the next day, when they departed from Bethany, he became hungry. And seeing at a distance a fig tree in leaf, he went to see if perhaps he could find anything on it. And when he came for it, he found nothing but leaves, but for it was not the season for figs. And he answered, he being Jesus, he answered. What does that mean, he answered? It means the fig tree, you understand, the fig tree was talking to you. You can't answer something that hasn't been talking to you. And so the fig tree was obviously talking to Jesus, and the fig tree was communicating limits. It was communicating how things really are. And that's the end of the story. But Jesus answered because he had more yet to say. He answered and said to it, "May no one ever eat fruit from you again." And his disciples were listening. And they came to Jerusalem, and he entered the temple and began to cast out those who were buying and selling in the temple, and overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who were selling doves. And he would not permit anyone to carry goods through the temple. And he began to teach and say to them, "Is it not written, 'My house shall be called a house of prayer for all the nations,' but you have made it a robber's den?" And the chief priests and the scribes heard this and began seeking how to destroy him, for they were afraid of him. For all the multitude was astonished at his teaching. And whenever evening came, they would go out from the city, and they, as they were passing by in the morning, they saw the fig tree withered from the roots up. And being reminded, Peter said to him, "Rabbi, behold, the fig tree which you cursed has withered." And Jesus answered, saying to them, let's read this together, "Have faith in God. Truly I say to you," let's do that once more, "Truly I say to you, Whoever says to this mountain, be taken up and cast into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that what he says is going to happen, it will be granted him. King James Bible says, he shall have whatsoever he saith. I like that. That's stronger yet. And in this house, in this church fellowship, in this faith fellowship, we believe that scripture. Amen? How many really believe it? We believe that. When Jesus said that whoever will speak to this mountain, and by that he was speaking about circumstances or problems or obstacles or difficulties in our lives. Whenever, whoever says to this mountain, it says whoever actually, it says whoever. That means you all. Right? That's a very inclusive, I think it's a pronoun. Whoever says to this mountain, be taken up and cast into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that what he says is going to happen, he shall have whatsoever he saith. Now, lots of times you'll run into people that will mock that scripture, that will explain around the bush 100 times why Jesus didn't mean that. He meant this and he meant that. But as I survey the situation, I watch various people's lives. And as you watch various people's lives, those are the people that really don't have much ever happen in their world. But the people that believe this scripture really believe it and begin to practice it. We begin to see things happen in their lives. I read a statement the other day that in the kingdom of God, beginning in the book of Genesis, we see that nothing ever happens in the kingdom of God without a declaration, first of all. God said, and God said, let there be, and God said, let there be, and God said, let there be. And any time we're in the kingdom of God and we want to see something happen, it starts with a declaration. And that scripture, of course, and that thought is tied into Mark chapter 11 here. Now, again, most people who would call themselves in our world Christian believe that God can do anything. We just read, for example, from the book of Jeremiah, where God says, behold, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is there anything too difficult for me? And I'm quite sure that most of us in this place, if we were to sit down over coffee and I'd say to you, do you believe that God can do anything? Most of you would say, absolutely. God can do anything. God can do anything. That's so awesome. God can do anything. No matter what your situation is, God has the answer. God has a solution. God can fix it. God can do it. He can do anything. The rub comes in if I ask now, do you believe God will do it, or do you believe that God will do it for you? That's where commonly the rub comes. Sometimes it's because we've had bad teaching in our head. And we've had people tell us, well, God used to do this. God used to do that long time ago in the Bible, but he doesn't do it anymore. Or sometimes we hear somebody say, well, God might do it for him or him or him. We've been there before. God will do it for him or him or him. But man, do you know where I've been? Like, do you know the weakness of my life? Do you know the stuff? Surely I'm disqualified. God will do it for him. But, you know, for me, that's a stretch. So yeah, God can do anything, but let's not get any more personal than that. Sometimes we think about failure in our life. Sometimes we think about disappointment. Sometimes we think of how we have just become disqualified from believing something so amazing and so preposterous. Anybody understand? Anybody? I mean, that's incredible to believe. You shall have whatsoever you say. I mean, that's whoa. But beloved, we believe that in this place, and I want to talk about it. We're going to talk about it today, and we're going to be talking along that line. We've got another. Do you know that we're pretty near a third of the way through the year 2016? So we got a couple more months. We're kind of slow starting. Our year must start in March, and so we have a new theme for the year 2016 that starts on March 13th. Deuteronomy chapter 6. Let's go to Deuteronomy chapter 6. Doug's had us in the book of Deuteronomy already, but let's go to chapter 6 for just a moment. Deuteronomy 6 is a powerful scripture. We touched on it last week. If we start at verse 1. Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord is one, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. And these words which I am commanding you today shall be on your heart, and you shall teach them diligently to your sons, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up. And you shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontals on your forehead, and you shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. Then it shall be, this is so powerful, this is just so good, these scriptures. Then it shall come about when the Lord your God brings you into the land which he swore to your fathers. Are we in that land? A little quieter. If you know Jesus, and if you're full of life and faith and full of the Holy Spirit, then we're in the land. It shall be when he brings you into the Lord your God brings you into the land which he swore to your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give you, great and splendid cities which you did not build, and houses full of all good things which you did not fill, and hewn cisterns which you did not dig, vineyards and olive trees which you did not plant. You shall eat and be satisfied, then watch yourself lest you forget the Lord your God. Now, let's go down to verse 16. You shall not put the Lord your God to the test as you tested him at Massah. You should diligently keep the commandments of the Lord your God and his testimonies and his statutes which he's commanded you. Now let's just stop for a second. Verse 16, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test as you tested him in Massah. That really brings us back to the book of Exodus. Exodus chapter 17, actually verse 7. And Moses named the place Massah and Meribah because of the quarrel of the sons of Israel, and because they tested the Lord, saying, is the Lord among us or not? When Israel now has come through the Red Sea, they're now in the wilderness, they now need water to drink, and they now need food to eat, and they say, my dear, how come God brought us in this place? Grumble, grumble, grumble. We got nothing to eat, got nothing to drink. Our kids are hungry, the cows are singing in our ears. God, let's go back to Israel. God, let's go back to Egypt. So the Bible says that God had Moses name the place Massah and Meribah had to do with grumbling and complaining. The New Living Translation says, Moses named the place Massah, which means test, and Meribah, which means arguing, because the people of Israel argued with Moses and tested the Lord by saying, is the Lord here with us or not? And so coming back to Deuteronomy chapter 6, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test as you tested him at Massah. In Judges chapter 6, we find the story of how Midian, the nation of Midian, is coming, invading the land of Israel. And the Bible says that because Israel had turned away from the Lord and they'd gone to worshiping idols like the nations that were all around them, the Bible says that God removed the hedge of protection and let their enemies come against them. And they had plundered them, and you know the story. Life became so hard for them that they would have to hide their food and hide their livestock from the approaching and marauding armies. And one day Gideon is grinding out wheat in a wine press, the Bible says, and an angel came to him and said, oh, hail you mighty man of valor. And Gideon says, like, whoa, who's he talking to, right? Remember all that? And one of the things that the angel said, he says, the Lord is with you. And Gideon's response was, you remember Gideon's response? If the Lord is with us, where are all the miracles? If God's with us, where are the miracles? But that really didn't gain too much of the blessing of God into that situation. And so here we come down to then verse 18. And in order to bring a different perspective and a different experience to Israel, God says this in verse 18. And you shall do what is right and good in the sight of the Lord, that it may be well with you, and that you may go in and possess the good land which the Lord your God swore to your fathers by driving out all your enemies from before you, as the Lord has spoken. Really, I need to go back to verse 17. Verse 17, you should diligently keep the commandments of the Lord your God and his testimonies and his statutes which he has commanded you. Fallon spoke to us a few moments ago about how God quickened to her the word remember. And what God is saying to the people of Israel here, if you want to walk in the blessing of God in your life, I would like you guys to hear me here a second. If you want to walk in the blessing of God, if you want to live without limits in your life, then this is one of the ways you can make that happen in your world. You need to diligently keep the commandments of the Lord your God. Obey what God speaks to you to do. And his testimonies and his statutes, which he has commanded you. The testimonies had to do with the articles of remembrance that Israel was expected to remember and to rehearse, even to their children. The testimonies were the stories of blessings, stories of miracles that God had done for Israel way in the past. Like opening up, for example, the Red Sea, like bringing manna out of heaven, like all the plagues and all the demonstrations of the power and the goodness of God. And God says, you want to move ahead, you want to get into the promised land, you want the blessing of God to fall on your lives, then remember the testimonies. Speak the testimonies. In a few chapters here, toward the end of Deuteronomy, coming to then Joshua and into Judges. Judges, in Joshua chapter 1 and 2 and 3, we find the people of Israel going into the promised land. God dries up the Jordan River for them. They go in the promised land. And God said this, you guys, I want you to pick up some stones and go build an altar there before the Lord. And it will be that this altar will stand just for years and years and years as a testimony to you as a nation. It'll be one of the testimonies of the Lord. So that when your son comes to you down the road years from now and says, Dad, how come is that pillar or that the pile of stones, what's that all about? And the father will say, Son, that is a testimony of how God dried up the Jordan River here for us to get across into the promised land. It's a testimony of the power of God. What God is saying in part is every time we give testimony to what God has done in the past, something powerful happens in our lives in the present. Doug just shared with us a moment ago about some of the miracles, and he has more to tell, right? Most of you guys know that he has lots of stuff he could tell, even about the Twin Lakes ministry, right? And how God just out of the clear blue sky has dropped thousands and thousands and tens and hundreds of thousands of dollars up into their ministry. But as he tells those stories, something happens on the inside of us. Amen? Something, there's something begins to stir and something begins to leap and a faith begins to come alive for our own selves and our own situation. And so God says, remember the testimonies, remember them, speak them, declare them, because they bring you into new places in God. New places in the presence of God and the power of God. And so it's good for us to tell stories. To tell stories of stuff that God's done. And so, as I was preparing to share with you this morning, I compiled a list of stories. Evidently, we're not going to be able to do them all. But let me just start to talk. And I want to say that hearing the Word of God is the most powerful thing you guys can do today. Gun smoke isn't on anymore. And it doesn't bring you life anyway. I used to think, when I was a kid, we used to watch Bonanza, right? Oh, man. Man, every Sunday night we were watching Hoss and Little Joe and all these. I used to think, man, this is just awesome. But, somehow in our travels we somehow picked up a fistful of Bonanza. And some time ago, probably a couple of years ago, I shoved it in there. Man, there ain't no life in this stuff. So if you're hearing the Word of God today, you want to hear the Word of God. It's better than Bonanza, even. If Arnold was here, he'd no doubt have something to say. And Steve keeps me up to date. A friend of ours, a brother who with his wife is in ministry. One day, this couple, they were in the house just minding their own business, having a nice evening together as a family. And their little girl was just hardly a toddler, just like 2-3 years old. And the kids were running around playing, and his little daughter stumbled and fell on the coffee table. And when she smacked, ouch, the coffee table, all of a sudden, and blood everywhere out of her head, shooting out. Well, Living with Limits says, go get a towel from the bathroom, man. Well, this brother says, in the name of Jesus, I command you, head, stop bleeding. Blood everywhere. They stick a towel on her and they say, off to the hospital they go. They get to the hospital and they bring this girl to the emergency ward. The doctor comes, takes a towel off, washes away the blood. Nothing there. Not a scratch. Not a bruise. That's called, beloved, living with no limits. We probably have stories to tell. Fallon said this morning to you all, if you guys were up here, you'd all have stories to tell. But one more time, it's me that's up here today, so I get to tell some. Linda and I were living in Regina. Our kids were small. Cam, bigger than me now, but he was smaller than me then. One day, we had just moved to Regina and from Flin Flon. Linda was minding the kids all day, and we lived kind of in the country, and so she was stuck at home all day, and I was taking classes in Bible school. And so what happened, we needed another vehicle. And so some of you guys are going to say, man, what an earthy kind of story. But this is good to me. So I said, we need a truck. We got a car, that's good, but I need a truck. So let's start looking for a truck. And but how do you find a truck? I mean, what do you look for with a truck? How do you get a truck? Well, we weren't in a place to buy a new truck at the time, and when looking for a new truck. And so I began to think of all the trucks that I could buy. And one day I said, I got it. I know the truck I want. I want a truck that's like a truck my father owned. It's actually the first new pickup truck my father ever owned. He bought in 1966. He bought a nice shiny Ford. We just loved that truck. It was just my brother and I. We got the keys pretty much whenever he wanted. My father trusted us good and that stuff. And so we used to drive. This truck was just awesome. It was pretty. It was a nice truck. And so here we are down the road, and I'm thinking, man, I would just like to get a truck just like that one that my dad had. Why did he sell it? Okay, so we're saying, let's get a truck. But you understand there's a problem. That truck is now 15 years old, which means this is 2016. So now we're talking about a 2001 equivalency, right? And so now I'm looking for a 2001 truck, and I don't want a junker. I don't want something bad. But it's already 15 years old, and a lot of the 15-year-old trucks have already, you know, they're in the swamp or in the bush or over the rock pile or been written off or they're gone. And so it's hard, you know, if I want to buy today, I want to buy a 2016 model truck, I can just go downtown. I can have one in 10 minutes. But if you want to buy something that's 15 years old, there's not many around. Well, that's good enough. And so I decided that's what I'll do. But I said, I don't want just an ordinary Ford truck, because some of them are just, you know, pretty good. I want a nice one. And so that meant, in those days, they used to have the regular cab, and they used to have a custom cab. Now, when those trucks are new, let's say, just for fun, let's say 85% of them were regular cabs, and 15% were custom cabs. They're more money, and so, you know, some guys like and some guys didn't. So now we're down to 15% of a truck that's 15 years old. Well, then I said, but, you know, in those days, and some of you ladies, you pardon me, this is for the guys. The guys, they might follow me, but I said, you know, I don't want a standard transmission, pardon me, don't want an automatic transmission. I want a standard transmission. Well, now I've cut down to 15%. Now I'm down to like 5%. But then I said, but there were several motors, like three, that were available, and I don't want the just little economy banger. I want something with something, you know. But I don't want the V8, because in those days, I mean, you had to always have an extra passenger with you to pour gas down the carburetor and those things. I mean, they're bad. And so I said, I don't want the small motor, and I don't want the big one, I want the motor. Well, now I'm down to like 1%. You follow me? I mean, right? I'm reshaving it. And there's some other things I think I wanted to do. Can't remember, but that was good enough. And so how in the world do you find, how do you find that? Truck like that. So, well, I said, well, this is what maybe I'll do. I said, and I'm praying. I said, God, woohoo, God, how in the world are we going to do this? I said, God, can you help me? Now, you understand, I didn't know as much then as I know now. But in that all, God heard me. And so I said, well, maybe what I'll do is I'll put an ad in the paper, And I'll just pray. I'll just believe that God, somebody will pick up this ad. Well, I didn't do that. I didn't have a chance to do that. One weekend, we went to Saskatoon for a weekend. Long story short. And we decided that on the way home that we were going to stop in my hometown and visit some of my extended family. Specifically and particularly my cousin, her husband, and my uncle and his family who lived right, they were next door to door. Different families, but door to door. And so we drove in the yard, and we were having coffee and chatting back and forth. And in the course of the conversation, I said to my cousin's husband, I said, John, I said, didn't you used to have an old Ford truck? Oh, yeah, but it's pretty old. He said, yeah, it's pretty. I don't drive it anymore. Oh, I said, what year was that truck? Was that a 65? No, he says it was a 1966. Oh, I said, oh, really? 66. Okay, well, but he said, it's pretty old. I got a new one now. I says, well, can we have a look at this truck? Like, he said, yeah, he said, it's just in the back here. Well, can we have a look? Well, yeah. But he says, okay, so we go out there, and the first thing I see is right on the top of the door, it says, custom cab. Well, he says, it's good. It's good. He says, got a custom cab, but he said, it doesn't have the V8 engine. He said, it doesn't have the big one. But he said, it doesn't have the small one either. He says, it's got the middle size engine. Everything I prayed for, everything. Well, he said, I said, John, what? So, you'll sell this thing, right? Man, I said, how about I'll give you $800? No, he says, that's too much. Give me $600. From that day to this, it's been some, you might say, that's pretty earthy. Well, maybe it is to you, but to me it's a testimony of what God can do that's way too big for us to do. We have other stories. One of the ladies in our congregation here was driving down the road a little while ago, worshiping the Lord. Just worshiping the Lord on the way back from an appointment, highway speed, driving down the road, just worshiping the Lord. And all of a sudden, for reasons that she can't explain, and she was not sleeping, she was alert, all of a sudden, her vehicle is over on the shoulder, on the other side of the road, three wheels over the shoulder. She just barely has time to say, Jesus! And the car goes, phew. Just an absolute demonstration of the keeping power of God. A wonder to the grace of God. A few years ago, Linda and I had a house that we needed to sell. Seems to be our lot in life. And so we had this house, and we had to sell it by the... let me see. We had to sell it, I think, by the end of February. Long story short, but we had to sell this house by the end of February. Otherwise, it's going to start costing us like serious money that we just weren't really in the mood to pay. And so, July, we say, God, thank you, Jesus, you're selling our house. Hallelujah, yay, yay. God, help. We got to sell this house. July, August, September. Yay, God. This house. September, October. And I think it was in September we had a family move into this house. And one of our guys said, oh, Dad, how could you do that? My Dad. But we did. We had a family move in and rent the house. And now we're into September and October. And we got to sell this thing by February. And we're saying, God. And so as we come into December, I understand when it's July, you're praying and believing God, but when it's in January, right? And by the time 1st of February comes along, you're really praying God, because we got to, God. And so, but sometime during February, I decided that Jesus was my miracle worker. And I decided that Jesus can do anything. Our God's so big, He's so strong, He can do absolutely anything. And so we began to pray, and I would call on God, I'm fasting God, and I began to brag. I began to go up and down my house, I'm saying, God, I thank you, Jesus. You're my real. I thank you, Jesus. You're my miracle worker. Jesus, you're awesome. There's nothing you can't do. Hallelujah. Jesus, you're my. Jesus, you are my real estate agent. You can sell anything. Hallelujah. Jesus sells anything. And I would walk back and forth on February. My dates might be off a little bit. I can't ever remember making a mistake. But probably about 27th, 28th. Realtor phones and says, Ray, we got a deal. Now you say, man, that's just a pretty earthy thing. Well, it's maybe earthy to you. Maybe it's just common, ordinary to you. But to me, it's a testimony of the grace and the power of God. A few years ago, some of you remember, I was telling the story of how one night after prayer meeting, the phone rang. It was Brother Ray. And Brother Ray phones me up. He's in the hospital. He said, Ruth's in the hospital and she's not doing well. You remember me telling you the story how she was admitted to the hospital. Garth and Judy came, and we were together there on a Sunday night, and you talked to Garth and Judy. Ruth is really sick. She's really sick. I had never seen anybody ever that sick in my entire life. And we were praying and calling on God for her, but she's just sick. And what happened is over a few days, the doctors just couldn't figure out what was happening, what was causing her terrible suffering. Long story short, she was sent to on one occasion, once to Dauphin, and they were supposed to figure out there what the problem was. She came back at the end of the day, and she was no different. I mean, she's really sick. And so here we are, Wednesday night, my brother Ray calls me over, and Ruth's in this hospital bed, just in excruciating pain. Well, what do you do? Well, it depends whether or not you got any limits, but by the grace of God, we were pushing on the limits pretty hard. And so Ruth's in this bed, Ray's on one side, and I'm on the other, and I'm looking into her eyes and say, Ruth, in the name of Jesus. She couldn't see her eyes. They were far away from me. But we just, in the name of Jesus, we declared the word of God. I want to say to you that nothing happens in the kingdom of God without a declaration first. First comes the word of God, and then you see the results of what you speak. And Ray and I stood there over there, her off hospital bed for a long time. I don't know, seemed long to us, at least, 45 minutes or an hour. And we're just saying, Ruth, you will live and not die. We every promise of the word of God that we could get our hands on. We spoke to her like, right, we were resisting the devil. And we were breaking every yoke, every power, every demonic attack against her life. Is that right, Ray? That's right. He says it's right. And that next day, when I came in, she was... And I think that's kind of right. Next day I came in and she was sitting on the bed and the doctor was feeding her Jell-O. Whoa! Whoa! I want to say to you, we're not trying to get stuff from you, you understand? We're trying to get stuff to you. And as I share these stories, something's happening in your hearts already. Faith begins to bubble up. Something happens to be quickened on the inside of you. A few weeks ago, or a couple of months ago, I shared with you the story of Medhat Jalloa. How Medhat and Heidi were visiting us from Snow Lake last summer in July. And Medhat was sitting right over there. And at the end of the service, I didn't know I was gone or I was busy doing something with someone else. I can't remember. But he came forward to pray, and one of the brothers came and prayed for him. Medhat said, I got this problem in my shoulder. Can you pray for me? By that, he meant like it was like this, It was kind of like this. Can you pray for me? I have read the letter to you on more than one occasion of how Medhat wrote me a letter a few weeks after that saying, Pastor Ray, I'm just so blessed to have been in your place Sunday morning because when I was prayed for, he said, this is what happened. He said, I had been shoveling snow up here in Snow Lake. Mm-hmm. And somehow my shovel, when I was shoveling, I hit abutment or hit something and it wrenched my shoulder and all this stuff. And Medhat, of course, the pharmacist, he'll describe it all in all the latest medical terminology, all this stuff, right? But he says, my shoulder, he said, I couldn't work. He said, I could do this, but I couldn't do that. I had to do this. I couldn't do anything. But he said, as I was prayed for a few weeks ago, he said, I felt just a cool flow, presence all over my shoulder. That quick. That's good to hear. Something happens when we hear that. Something happens on the inside of that. One day, Brother Ray, years ago, was in he and Ruth and the kids all lived in Abbotsford back then. And Brother Ray was he didn't know Jesus at that time. He was kind of wild and woolly. I know you never believe that Ray was ever wild and woolly, but he was wild and woolly back then. And but he was working with the guy. I think he was working. Is that right? You were working with the guy that testified to you, yes? He was working with the guy, and this guy would talk to him about being born again, about knowing Jesus as your Savior and having your sins forgiven. And Ray at first, But after a while, he started to hear and started listening to this brother's testimony. The brother talked to him. He said, one of the things he said happened in my life, he said, is I just prayed and God gave me a heavenly language. I just so love when Ray tells a story. He says, I couldn't, he said, that thought just kept reverberating in my head. God gave me a heavenly language. God gave me a heavenly language. The man has a heavenly language. Well, I guess if God will give him a heavenly language, God will give me a heavenly language. And so faith began to leap in him. Faith leaps in me every time I hear Ray tell the story because I'm reminded of how God gave him a heavenly language. Praise Jesus. Well, we talk about the stories and something leaps on the inside of us. Faith starts to leap and we begin to say, well, God, if you can do that for them or you can do it for him or you can do it then and you can do it there, then you can do something for me in my situation. I read about a couple kids. You understand anybody under 30 is a kid now. But these kids... she was, you know what she was looking for? She was looking for Mr. Right. And you know what he was looking for? Miss Right. They didn't know each other. One was there and one was here. They were living their lives. And they were just calling out to God. One for Mr. Right and one for Miss Right. They were just looking to God. They were just trusting in God. One day, it so happened that a brother was coming to town who had written a book. And there was a book signing ceremony in the mall downtown. The guy's going to sign books, autograph books. And so these two kids go. They don't know each other. They don't know beans. They don't know nothing. All they go in is get their book signed, their book autographed. And they walk into line. There's a lineup of people. And wouldn't you know it, they're standing right beside each other, waiting to get their books autographed. They didn't know each other. They didn't know anything about anything. But they got to chatting. They got to talking. And they got to talking some more. And they exchanged some phone numbers or whatever people do. And one day, the phone rings and another phone rings and the phone rings and the phone calls come. And now they're a happily married couple. You know what? That one of those kids could have been 5 feet behind the other, or the other one 5 feet ahead, and they would have never met in all their life. They could have been three people apart, and they would have never met. But behold, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. There, is there anything too hard for me? Last week, Sandra showed us a video clip. Showed us a video clip of a couple whose little son drowned. Son, daughter. Can we do it, Candace?
I'll tell you one more story. This summer, one of my little granddaughters drowned in the pool. Just a little squirt. And they were fooling around with a side vent. And she has long hair, and she didn't do it right for the pool, and it sucked her into the side vent. Her daddy was there, and her mom was there, and some other kids and such. And it drew her right against the pool, and she drowned. And so finally one of the other little kids come running up to her daddy, my son-in-law, and said, Jaden's not moving. We don't think she's fooling around. So, of course, he ran over there. He said, I put both feet against that pool, Dad, and grabbed her hair and could barely get her free from the side of that swimming pool. But he said it was kind of too late. I threw her up on the deck. And me and a friend tried to do whatever CPR we knew. And it just got worse. And finally, shortening the story, finally the first responders came, you know, and they're working on her. And it's going on 5 minutes. I kept hearing the one emergency person kept saying to my son-in-law, there's no pulse, there's no breath, she's already turned color, she's cold, and other signs that happen to your body when you die. And she's laying on that deck. And I asked the responder later at the hospital, he said, I looked down, we did everything we could do, Reverend, for that little girl. We do this all the time. And I look down, and you know, we watch our clocks for different things. And I look down, and I'm looking at 5 minutes plus. And my brain is saying, even if she comes to, but she's not gonna now. She'll have brain damage and other things. And then I started to, you know, push the signal that I'm gonna have a dead on arrival. And I'm down there, and I lifted my hands off that little girl, and I looked to your daughter to shake my head no. And he said, your son-in-law screamed out a blood-curdling like I've never heard before. No, Satan, you cannot have my baby. We are tithers. God will rebuke you today. And that paramedic, not a Christian, he said, "That I never seen it." He said, that little body jumped about that far right off that deck. Just jumped up, opened her eyes, and said, can somebody turn off the pool, please? That was her first word. They took her to the... You can clap once. Go ahead. That's a mighty miracle. That's a mighty miracle. Clap real good. Come on. That's a mighty miracle. Clap real good. That's a mighty miracle. Praise God for it. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God for it. Glory to God. Glory to God.
Praise
That's
Jesus.
The God we serve.
Praise Jesus.
That's the God we preach about.
Just remain standing. I got to quit. Stay up with me. They took her to the hospital, and the doctor's standing there. And when they arrived, and I'm there by now, and they arrived, and the doctor said, you know, they unload the ambulance, and little Jaden comes walking out. And the doctor's looking around. He goes, where's the girl that died, the drowning victim? And the emergency crew is going. And he said, no. I was called in because somebody drowned. He couldn't even say it. He just. So they checked her all out. Said, well, there's nothing wrong. But they wanted to take her to the children's trauma thing, you know, the specialist. So they went over there. And they asked Jaden. They said,
well, what do you feel? I mean, is there something wrong? Do you hurt? She goes, no, I'm like Jesus. I've been raised from the dead. Children's church. Children's church. That's children's church.
Received from a friend in the community the other day. I received an email and a link. I clicked on the link. It connected me to Todd White. Todd White graduated from Teen Challenge. He was at Teen Challenge not because he was a good boy, but because he was in trouble. But he ain't in trouble anymore. He's got stories of the grace of God and the power of God. As long as you have time to sit and listen, he's got time to tell. He tells a story of how one day he said, I just was fresh out of Teen Challenge. I was a new believer. I was just fresh in Jesus. I had Jesus all over me. Jesus coming out of me all over. Just Jesus coming all over me. He said, I was given a job to deliver ice. Like, you go to the service station now, and right in there, boxes, ice boxes, right? And you buy a package of ice. And so he was delivering ices to some confectionaries and convenience stores, yada, yada. And he says, I told my boss, I don't want the easy places, I want the hard places. I want the places where nobody else wants to go, I want the hard places. And so his boss gave him a list of places that nobody else wanted to go to serve. And so he goes to this one place. It doesn't look very good. It's owned by a man who's a Muslim. And he opens the door, and the Muslim guy is really not very hospitable, not very warm or friendly or congenial. But Brother Todd's got Jesus all over him. He's full of faith and of the Holy Spirit. So, what a wonderful day. God bless you. How are things? Whatever he said, right? You don't have to say anything. You just hiccup a few times. You got Jesus in you, it'll be good. And so, as he's talking with this guy, he says to him, first of all, the first thing he had to do was he had to collect some money because the guy had a bill that he hadn't paid. And so he said to the man, well, I've come to bring you some ice, but actually I understand that we have a bill that we have to collect for before I'm able to deliver you more ice. So the guy goes like this and throws it, and he said, the check lands on the floor. Right? Oh, praise the Lord. God bless you. Woo-hoo! Yes, yes. I'll bring that ice right away. Yep. So he tucks away the check, goes get the ice. But as he's getting the ice, the Spirit of God comes to him and says, this good gentleman here has a problem with his shoulder. He's injured his shoulder. It's torn some stuff open, and you might want to minister to him. And so he gets his light, and my story's all, but he gets all the ice put away, and he says to the man, you have a problem with your shoulder. You've injured your shoulder, and I can help you. I can pray with you. Well, he said, let me pray for you. And so he comes up to me, and he puts his hands on him, and he says, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, I declare you absolutely whole. I release the power of God that makes you whole in Jesus' mighty name. Oh, the guy says, whoa, whoa, whoa. Whoa, whoa. He says, whoa, whoa. He says, Todd says, well, that's good, eh? Yeah, that's awesome. He said, I noticed your son. He's got one eye that goes here and one guy eye that goes here. He said, let me bring you my son. So he brings his 12-year-old son in. And boy's standing there now. I says, Dad, let's see your hands. Dad, put your hands over his eyes like that. Okay? Okay, now I'll put my hand on top. Okay, now repeat after me. In the name of Jesus. Choke, choke. I'm Muslim. What is this? Well, repeat after me. In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. I declare the power of God flows. And by the stripes of Jesus, healing is purchased for you. And now I release the power of God. Whoa, just like that. Now you understand, beloved, as we talk about this stuff, I got stories I can't get all the stories in. But you understand that we're talking about taking the limits off. Because I believe as we learn to live and enter into places where the limits come off, the Scripture says in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, you shall receive power and the Holy Spirit will come upon you and you shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. When the power of God comes upon you and stuff starts to happen and the limits start moving and coming off, then we find we have something to say. We have a testimony that affects the world. I found it interesting. Todd White said this: the power of God was all over me. I was full of Jesus. I was full of the Word of God. He said, I started to pray for the sick to be healed. But he said, I prayed for 1,000 people and never saw anybody healed. But then he said, I saw one. And then I saw another. And then I saw another. And now, the power of God just flows like a river. Type it in. YouTube, Todd White. Type it in. Well, I guess our time's gone. He said, how did I begin to move in the power of God? He said, because I never allowed my experience to dominate what God's Word says. I never allowed what I didn't see to dominate what I did see. I better conclude. Let me abbreviate it real quick. How and why should we believe that we can live without limits? How and why should you believe that you can live without limits? We don't have time to do it all, but let me just wind it up. Number one, because of God's great love for you, you can live without limits. We'll go through these maybe next week or sometime. Number two, because Psalm 23, verse 1 says, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. Number three, because Philippians chapter 4, verse 13, which says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Because Romans chapter 8, verse 29, Candace, Romans chapter 8, verse 29, says this, and we know, and that's not right, for whom he foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. How can we ever believe that we can live without limits? Because we have a legal standing with the Father, so that we become sons and daughters of the living God, so that we can become conformed to the image of Son, so that we can begin to speak like God speaks and think like God thinks and do what God does. We have a rightful legal a commission and inheritance to do it. Legal standing. Last one. Because Jesus said to his disciples in Matthew chapter 19, verse 23 and following, Jesus said, truly I say to you, it's hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. Again, I say to you, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. When the disciples heard this, they were very astonished and said, then who can be saved? And looking at them, Jesus said to them, with men, this is impossible. But with God, all things are possible. Beloved, I believe God's calling us individually and corporately to new places, to take new steps of faith. Shannon said to us the other day, time has come for us to cross the chicken line. Begin to believe God for stuff we've never believed. Not casually or just casually, is the only word I can think of. Passionately and boldly. Determination that we will believe what God says. The last scripture I have for you is in Mark chapter 16. So when the Lord Jesus, verse 19, had spoken to them, He was received up into heaven and sat down at the right hand of God. And they went out and preached everywhere while the Lord worked with them and confirmed his word with signs following. Beloved, I believe that if I've spoken to you the word of the Lord, that God will confirm his word this morning. If I've spoken to you Bible, if I've had scriptural admonition for you, then I believe God will conform his word with signs and wonders and power and miracles and healing. And so in the name of Jesus, if you have a need, something's amiss in your world, in your life, in your body, I invite you to come. We have a prayer team. We will pray for you. And we will believe that God will do it for you in order to back up his word. God's not obligated to back up my word, but God is obligated to back up his word. Let's stand together. Father in heaven, we believe in this house, Father, we believe. Did I not say to you that if you believe, you would see the glory of God? Father, we are persuaded that you've not called us just to do religious things and have nice religious meetings. Father, we believe that you've called us and that you raise us up. That you anoint us with your Holy Spirit, that we might become ambassadors of your kingdom, that we might become ministers of the Lord Most High, that we might represent the Lord Jesus, miracle worker. So, Father, we pray and proclaim the grace of God on this congregation. Father, we pray and proclaim the anointing of the Holy Spirit. Father, we believe and declare that while you are not obligated to back up our word, you are obligated to back up your word. Because you are the Lord, the God of all flesh, and nothing is too difficult for you. So, Father, we pray that anointing. We declare that anointing on every individual in this place today. Father, that whatever difficulty, whatever failure, whatever weakness, whatever challenge, whatever sickness or infirmity, whatever failure, whatever need or whatever crisis would be before any of us and all of us today, that we'd say there's nothing too difficult for the Lord. That we would be found saying in our hearts, with God all things are possible. We would be found saying, my God supplies all my need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. I want you to declare that one with me. My God supplies all my need. All my need. According to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. So, Father, with that declaration, we commit ourselves to the grace of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord.